The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
How are you? Good. My name is Blake Chilton. I'm the student pastor here at The Village. And I'm really excited to be with you this morning and bring the Word of God to you. I have the opportunity to speak to students, grades 6 through 12, all the time, but I feel like another part of my ministry as student pastor is to bring the Word of God to parents and future parents and grandparents, and so I'm excited about this opportunity. I'm also excited about this opportunity because this last week in our nation was a pretty historic week as we elected our first African-American president to the Oval Office. And regardless of your political views, our hope of our nation remains the same. And our hope is found in one man, that man's Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that I want to convey to you today is how we transfer that hope onto the next generation. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. You get there, you may notice that Psalm 78 is a pretty large text, 72 verses. I don't want you to get nervous about that, because I can preach 72 verses quicker than Chandler can preach two, so I don't want you to get worried about that. Psalm 78, we'll start in verse 1. It says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. And we will not hide them from their children, but we will tell to the coming generation." And here he says what we're to tell the coming generation. "The glorious deeds of the Lord, his might and the wonders that he has done." This is what we are to proclaim to the next generation. The glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, his strength, his power, and the wonders that he has done. Let's keep going, and we'll see why we're to do that. Verse 5, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep the commandments." That's the why. What we're to do is to pass on to the next generation the glorious deeds of God, talk about his might, his strength, his wonders, and the reason and why we should do that is so that they should set their hope in God. I grew up the youngest of three boys, which meant my dad, my parents had to get us out of the house or we would break stuff. That was just kind of what was going to go on. And my grandparents had a farm, and so they would take us up there and let us just kind of run wild outside, which was great. But that led us to get into hunting. And so my family has always hunted, and I just really enjoy it even to this day. I just love getting out in the outdoors and just being in a place where my cell phone doesn't work and I can't get email. I just love being out there where it's quiet. One of the things that I enjoy the most is deer hunting. I just think they're beautiful creatures and I just love watching them. But the bad part about deer hunting is deer hunting happens in the coldest time of the year. Like right now, through January is when deer season takes place. And my dad hates cold weather, cannot stand it. And so a lot of times I would have to beg my dad, let's go. And he's like, I don't want to go. It's too cold. Let's just stay here where it's warm. And I remember one time when I was 14 years old, I was trying to talk my dad into taking me because the place where we stayed was about 20-minute drive from the place we actually hunted, and a lot of backcountry roads and dirt roads and that kind of stuff, but it was about 20-minute drive. And I was begging him, please let me go. And he was like, how about this? How about you just take the keys to my truck? And at 14, that is like my greatest wish come true. You know, I'm thinking, hey, I'm going to roll into town, pick up some ladies, you know, that kind of stuff. But I didn't. I was focused on deer hunting. So I was like, that's awesome. And my mom's like, do not let him do that. And my dad's like, it'll be all right. He's driven before. And so illegally, but he's driven. So I get the keys. I drive out my dad's old 1979 Chevy pickup truck, primer color. It was beautiful. Anyways, we drive out there and I'm all by myself. First time, drive out there. I get in my stand, don't see much, and it gets dark. And so I come back to the truck to go home. I'm a little nervous. I'm 31 and I'm still scared of the dark. So you can imagine me at 14. I get back in the truck put the keys in the ignition, go to crank it, and nothing happens. Nothing. And so automatically, my mind begins to race. I'm having all these thoughts. I'm like, okay, they're going to find me in like 2 or 3 weeks. I'm just going to be this frozen block of ice. It's going to be bad. I was really nervous about it, and I start getting really scared because I don't have a cell phone. Like, this is back in the days of like the bag phone, you know? But we don't even have a bag phone, so I'm in big trouble. And the first thing that I do, I just begin to pray. I just begin to cry out to God and say, God, you know, I've read your book. I've heard some stories about you and about how you can, you know, do some amazing miracles. You can make blind people see and make the lame walk, and you can heal these people, and you can do all these things. And I don't know how good your track record is in mechanics, but I need you to fix this truck right now. And I said, all right, go God on three. 1, 2, 3, and I cranked that thing up, and it started right up, and I was like, yeah! You know, did a little dance in the seat, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah dance, and I was so pumped up, and all of a sudden, I started hearing this thud. It was something was in the engine just going wham, 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 over and over and over again, and I was like, I don't even care. I was like, argh! Drove out of there fast. I drove all the way home fast as I could, had the heater on, had the radio on, you know, just jamming, all right? Got home, told my dad the whole story. I was like, it's amazing. I prayed and God started the truck. He's like, why didn't you just start it? I was like, I couldn't. That's why I had God do it. Just this crazy deal. And he's like, all right, we'll look at it in the morning. We'll look at it in the morning. Next morning, we get up, we flip the hood open, and we see that one of the belts in the truck had broken. And he was like, that's the thud you were hearing. He goes, I have no idea how you got home. Because that belt powers the engine. Like, you shouldn't have been able to turn the car on. You shouldn't have been able to listen to the radio or run the heater. He goes, I have no idea. And I was like, I'll tell you how. The Lord! Right there. And that began my preaching career right there, you know? I mean, I was pumped up. I was excited. But how at 14 do I put my hope in God? Does that make sense? Like, of all the things, I mean, how at 14 do I know to put my hope in God? You know, I had been raised in church. I grew up going to Sunday school, and my parents are believers and went to church, and they had told us stories about God. But at 14, I put my hope in God in a desperate situation. You see, I think that hope is birthed out of a knowledge of something greater than ourselves and greater than our circumstances. Hope is birthed out of a knowledge of something greater than ourselves and greater than our circumstances. And at that point in time, at 14, I needed something greater than just me. I couldn't help my situation. And so I call on God. That's what this next generation needs. They need to know that God is almighty, all-powerful, and that they can set their hope in him. What else? Let's see what else. Look in verse 7. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. How crazy is it that so many of us forget the works of God and forget his wonders and forget his deeds and forget his might? You know, we read the New Testament a lot of times, and we watch the disciples and how they interact with the Lord and how quick they are to forget God's power. Like, you read in one chapter where Jesus feeds over 5,000 people just like that with very little. And the disciples are there. They have a front row seat to see the whole thing. And then a chapter or two chapters later, there's 4,000 people or so that need to be fed. And the disciples are like, how in the world are we going to feed all these people? Seriously. And I'm going, do you not remember a chapter ago? Seriously? What are you talking about? God's already done that, but we do the same thing, right? We get stressed out on bills, or we get stressed out on this kid and what's going on at school, and we get stressed out on all these little things when we've already seen the works of God. We've already seen his might. We've already seen his power. That next generation needs that. They need to know and be reminded of the works of God. What else? So they should set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. They've got to know God's commandments in order to keep them. We've got to know God's commandments in order to keep them. My wife and I love to go eat dinner down here at the Shops at Highland Village. And it's kind of they have a lot of outdoor patios, and you can kind of see what's going on. And And really, I like to do it just to spy on our students and our ministry. Because they're all hanging out there and they're running between Barnes and Noble and the movie theater. And I'll call them out and say, hey, I noticed you were misbehaving at the movie theater the other night. They're like, how did you know? I was like, I walk with the Lord. Kind of freaks them out, but I really do just enjoy watching people. When my wife drags me to the mall and I go with a smile on my face, when we go to the mall to go shopping, I'm that guy that kind of sits on the bench outside and just kind of watches people walk by. I just love watching people walk by. But out there at the shops at Highland Village, you see kids running around all the time out there. And some of them, you know, they're doing their thing and they're obeying and they're doing what's right. But some of them are like running through the flower beds and knocking stuff over and just acting crazy, just not behaving well. And sometimes I want to go up to those kids and be like, hey, do you not know how to act in public? Like, do you not know how to behave in public? And some of them, if they would give me an honest answer back, some of them would say, well, no, no one's ever taught me that. No one's ever taught me how to act in this situation. And if you think back over your life, you've probably had some adults come in your life and say, hey, this is how you act in this situation. This is how you behave. Like, I remember in seventh grade, one of the first times I asked a girl out on a date. And I don't know why in the world, just by the grace of God, she said yes. But anyways, I had a date, and I didn't think through, like, how we're going to get there, you know, throw her on the back of my bike, give her a pump. I don't know what was going on. And my dad was like, well, I can take you. And I was like, in that truck? No. I want a second date, Dad. No, thank you. All right. But he was like, sure, I'll take you and your friends and everything. So there were like five of us riding in my dad's single cab 1979 Chevy pickup. We're all riding like this, you know. But we go to the movies because that's what you do in seventh grade. And you go to the movies. And I remember we all walk in, and my dad, we'd already had a little prearrangement made where he was going to sit in the back, you know. And I see a seat all the way at the front of the movie theater. And like any seventh grade boy, I sprint down there and beat everybody to it, all right? And my girlfriend, my date was kind of awkward, like, oh, that was weird. Now what should I do? And so she just kind of walks down there real slow and sits down next to me. And my dad comes down and goes, hey, Blake, come here. So I walk over to him and I'm like, hey, what's up? He's like, hey, don't just run off and leave your date. It's not cool. That's just not what you do. I was like, oh, why? And he's like, well, because she came here so she could be with you. So, you know, put your arm out and escort her down. Ask her where she might want to sit. She might not want to sit on the front row where she only gets to see half the movie because she's doing, you know. She might not want to sit on the front row with there. She, ask her. And so he begins to teach me the ways on how to treat women. He begins to pass that on to me because I didn't know. And in the same way, this next generation, they don't know unless someone teaches them. They don't know the ways of God in order to obey the commandments of God unless they're taught. That's why we've got to pass on the glorious deeds of the Lord. That's why we've got to pass on his might and his strength and all these things so that they might set their hope in God, know his commandments, and follow his commandments. If we don't do this, if we, this older generation, don't take it upon ourselves to pass that on, then we will have successive generations that don't put their hope in God, but rather put their hope in idols, things that are broken and empty, and will just fail them and leave them unsatisfied. And they'll walk away from the Lord and they won't obey his commandments. Let's look in verse 7. So that they set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. This is what they'll grow up to if they don't know God and his glory. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, he gives an example here, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law, what we just talked about in verse 5 that we're to pass on. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. And for the next 50-something verses, the psalmist begins to lay out a little bit of Israel's history. And it begins to talk about how Israel had seen the works of God. They had seen the wonders. They had seen his might. They had seen all these things. And they had rejected him. They had disobeyed him. They hadn't followed his ways. They haven't done these things. They haven't remembered the Lord. And they were breaking his commandments. And they were breaking his covenant over and over and over. Look in verse 67. Flip over to 67. It says, God rejected. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. And he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. If you notice, he used Ephraim twice. And if you know anything about Israelite history, Ephraim was the son of Joseph. And Joseph was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the reason that he uses Ephraim as an example through the last 50 verses of just going, hey, you've sinned against me. You've disobeyed me. You've done this. You've broken this. The reason he uses that is because I believe that Ephraim was representative of Israel, one of the last faithful tribes to God. One of the last faithful tribes. Ephraim and Judah. If you back up and look in Numbers 13, you don't have to look there, but you can check it out when you get home. Numbers 13 tells this story about Moses. And when Moses was about to enter into the promised land, they wanted to send some spies in there, some scouts, to scout out the land, to check it out. And so he gets these 12 guys, one from each tribe, one chief from each tribe. And he says, hey, I want to choose you. I want you to go into the land, check it out, and come back and bring us a report. What are the people like? What are their dwelling places like? What's the food like over there? Tell us all these things and then come back and report it to us. And sure enough, they went in there and they were there for several days, and they came back and they gave him a report. 10 of the 12 in Numbers 13 came back and said, the land is amazing. The land is a land flowing with milk and honey. They've got great fruit and great food and all these things, but the people are giants. They're huge. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. We're tiny. And their cities are these huge fortified cities. They don't live in tents. They live in huge fortified cities. It's unbelievable. And this was the result of their report. They said, there is no way that we can go in and take this land. No way. The people are too many. We just can't do it. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can take this. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. The last two faithful ones said, we can do it, not by our own strength, but by God's strength. And they begin to recount the glories of God and saying, do you not remember when God did this? Do you not remember when we were being chased by the Egyptians, and the Lord opened up the Red Sea and we walked through on dry ground? And then when the Egyptians were pursuing us, they came and the waters closed them up and drowned them out. Do you not remember when we were in the desert and we were in desperate need of food and God brought manna, bread down from heaven for us to eat? Do you not remember when we were thirsty in the desert and God said, hey, strike that rock and I'm going to let water come forth from that rock? Do you not remember my glory? Do you not remember the deeds? Do you not remember all these wonders and the marvels that I've shown you? And so these two guys begin to recount all these things to them and say, God is faithful. If he's called us to do it, we can do it by his strength. We can do it. But the voices of those 10 had won out and they turned. But these two were faithful. One from the tribe of Ephraim, one from the tribe of Judah. But Ephraim had slowly begun to fall away from the Lord and disobey the Lord. And I think he uses this as a text to go, Ephraim was one of my last remaining faithful tribes. But the cool thing about God is he is never without a remnant. He always has a faithful witness. Like, there will never be a time on this earth, a time in this country, a time in this city where there won't be anybody. He always has a faithful witness. Remember in 1 Kings 19, Elijah, the prophet? I mean, the nation had gone bad. You've got bad rulers that are trying to kill the prophet of God. and he's running, he's scared, and he kind of gets into a hole and just begins to wallow in self-pity and go, God, just kill me. Just kill me now. I'm your last faithful follower. Just kill me now. He says that over and over. And the Lord begins to whisper to him and says, hey, I've got 7,000, over 7,000 that have never bowed their knee to Baal and that still worship me. That's who God is. And just in this, he is looking for a faithful people among us that'll be faithful to pass on the glorious deeds, to pass on the might, the wonders of God to the next generation. This is our future. He's looking for that among us. And my prayer is that the people of the Village Church would be that. That we would be about investing in the lives of the next generation, the hope of the glory of Christ, because it is their only hope. It's their only hope. I mean, they can trust in all these idols. They can trust in relationships. They can trust in people. They can trust in presidents. They can trust in all these things. But unless their hope is in God, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. And here, he has a witness. His faithful witness is in David. And the cool thing about this is he gives us two things in the very last verse, verse 72, that show us how we can pass on the glorious deeds of God to the next generation. Read with me, verse 72. It says, with upright heart, he shepherded them and he guided them with a skillful hand. What does that mean to shepherd with an upright heart? What does that mean? See, he's talking about David. David was a shepherd. As a matter of fact, you look in Scripture in Acts 13 and 1 Samuel, it talks about how David was a man after God's own heart. That's what he was known as. A man after God's own heart. And what that simply meant was that he was humble before God and before man. So how do we shepherd this next generation with a humble heart? We shepherd humbly. How do we shepherd humbly? I think it happens in a couple ways. One is this, that we simply admit to this younger generation that we have faults. And I think a lot of us, is the older we get, we don't like to admit those faults. We don't like to tell people that are younger than us, oh man, I've been down that road and I've made mistakes and it's cost me. Instead, we kind of want to exalt ourselves as, hey, we've done it right. We've done it all our lives, and we've done it this way, and we've done it right, and you need to follow us. Instead of just looking at the next generation going, hey, man, I've blown it. Because the truth of the matter is, young people are smart. They can see right through you. And they're looking so desperately for somebody that's just authentic and real. Our leaders in our ministry, in our middle school and high school ministry, the majority of them are young, which is kind of a good and bad thing. But one good thing about them being young is that they're real open and honest about their mistakes. And they're like, hey man, I was there 5 years ago and I made those mistakes. You need to veer off, you need to follow the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. I made that mistake and it happened, and this is what happened. This is the road that I took because of this, because I took the wrong way on this crossroads in life. And they're just real and authentic. What does it mean to shepherd humbly is just to admit your mistakes. About a year ago, I'd come home from just a long, hard day at work. I was tired, just kind of at my wit's end, running out of patience. And my son, about 3 years old, was just acting up. Right? He was really acting like a three-year-old. And I disciplined him a little too harshly. And after I got done, I was just worn out. And I came into the kitchen and my wife said, hey, you need to go apologize to him. And I was like, you're crazy. He's three. I'm not apologizing to a three-year-old. And she's like, no, you were harsh on him. You're a little hard on him. You need to apologize to him. And the more I thought about it, I was wrong. I was wrong. And my pride was keeping me in the way of apologizing to my son. And I started thinking, if I can't apologize to him now at three, how will I ever apologize to him at 13 or 14 or 15 or whatever? And so I went in there and grabbed that little boy and I put him up on my lap and I said, hey, buddy, that is sorry. I'm sorry, I was harsh, and I'm just tired. I shouldn't have disciplined you so hard, but I love you. I love you so much, and I discipline you because I love you, and I want what's best for you, and you need to obey mom and dad. And I tell him that whole thing. I'm like, do you forgive me? And he's like, you got some candy? Take that as a yes. But that's what it means to shepherd humbly, to simply just be real and openly admit your mistakes. Parents, what would that do for your kids? What would that do for your relationship with your kids if you sat on the edge of their bed tonight before they go to sleep and you just admitted some of your faults? Nobody's pushing you to do it. Just go, hey, I'm sorry for some things I've done in parenting you. I'm not a perfect parent. I haven't done this thing perfect, and I've made some mistakes. I just want to say I'm sorry. Do you know how much healing that could bring in your relationship with them? And ultimately, what you're doing in that situation is you're not exalting yourself as perfect, you're exalting God as perfect. You go, hey, I'm trying to be a good father, but ultimately, God is the perfect father. Worship him for that. That's what it means to shepherd humbly. It also means this, to exalt him as the protector. To exalt him as protector. And I know as a parent, it's our job to protect our kids as best we can. But ultimately, we can't. We cannot protect our children to the extent that we want. My wife had a little baby girl about 3.5 months ago. And when we found out it was a little girl, I got really scared because I know that there are little boys out there that were just like me. And so automatically, all these thoughts start coming to my mind. I was like, I got to hit the gym. I got to get swole up and I got to bench press. I mean, I got to get huge. I need to go buy some guns and some ammunition, martial arts. I need to do all these things so that when those boys come knock on our door, I can be like in the living room with my shirt off, all swelled up, cleaning my gun. What you want? That's what I'm thinking. Which I thought was a great thought. And I might still do it. A couple years. But the Lord quickly rebuked me and was like, hey, you can't protect her even if you did all that stuff. You can't. But I can. I mean, what's going to happen when my girl goes to her elementary school and somebody's mean to her on the playground? Sorry, baby, I can't be there. I'm at work. But you know what? God's with you. He's your protector. Even if you're on the other side of the earth, he's with you at all times. And I exalt God as her ultimate protector. And she gets to see him as that. That's what it means to shepherd humbly. I think it also means this. I think it also means that we exalt him as provider. And I know, once again, I know it's our responsibility as parents to provide for our children. I know that as best as we can. And the problem with this is a lot of our generation loves to give our kids all these things when really all they want is us. But we love to give them all these things that our parents never gave to us. And so we just shower our kids with gifts all the time. And the problem is they never get to see God as provider. They just see us as provider, a cheap imitation. My wife, when she was about to turn 6 years old, wanted a birthday party. My wife loves birthday parties, loves them. She wanted to have a birthday party. And so she asked her mom, Mom, can I please have a birthday party? And her mom, at that point in time, real tight budget. Couldn't afford it. And she said, baby, I wish we could. We just don't have the money right now. We just can't afford to do that. And she said, well, I'm going to ask God for it, and he's going to do it. And so her mom's like, pray it on then, girl. Go get you some. And so my wife begins to pray and ask the Lord, God, give me a birthday party. I want to have a birthday party. And a week later, they received an envelope in the mail. And this envelope was from some friends of their family that they had come together and bought a gift together for somebody else. And in that envelope was a check for $8 for their portion. And my wife automatically was like, that's my birthday money. The Lord sent us some money. And so her mom's like, you're right. Let's go cash it. all $8 of it. And so they took that $8 and took it to the store, and they bought some party favors and some things for all the kids that were coming. And they called a friend, and they're like, "Hey, can we come have our birthday party at your pool?" And they're like, "Yeah, absolutely." And so they're buying all this stuff, and they bought invitations, and they're like, "Hey, we could save money if we hand deliver these. We don't put them in the mail. We hand deliver them." And then they said, "All right, we just have just a little bit more." So they bought some cake mix to bake a cake for her birthday party. And it come out, they'd spent all that money, and they had 2 cents left over, and the party was ready to go. And if you ask my wife which birthday is the most memorable to her, that's one of those good questions. You know, you're just hanging out at dinner. What's your most memorable birthday? She'll say, probably when I was 6. And she doesn't remember all the gifts that she got, but she remembers God's provision, that God showed himself as provider. And that story has stayed in her mind, stayed in our family, and we'll pass that down on to our kids. Because what's cool about it is years later, 20 years later or so, we're married, struggling to meet bills. And we're like, what are we going to do? How is this going to happen? How is this going to work itself out? How can we do this? And my wife says, God will provide. How did she know God would provide? How can she trust in that? Because she's seen it before. She's seen God's might. She's seen his wonder. She's seen his strength. She's seen his provision that her parents couldn't provide at that point in time. But she saw God as provider. That's what it means to shepherd humbly, is to exalt him as provider, protector, to do these things. Do we have these stories that we're passing down to the next generation? Like, do you ever read the book of Acts and you read about all these amazing things that God's doing? I mean, miracles. Do you ever read that stuff and just say, man, I want that stuff to happen in my life? And maybe it's just a lack of faith. Maybe it's just we're not being obedient. Maybe we're not giving him an opportunity. Maybe we've padded our lives so well and we've got so many fallback plans that we don't need God. I don't know, but I want that stuff to happen. And that stuff does happen at times. And my wife and I have a black book that we're writing these stories in. We're writing the stories of God and his provision, his protection, and how he's moved in our lives. And our kids will have that one day. And I want my kids to grow up. And my hope is that I come in one day and they're not flipping the TV, but they're flipping through the pages of that book, just reading stories about God's faithfulness in our lives. And maybe one day that'll get passed down to my grandkids. Do you have those stories of God's faithfulness and God's grace and God's love and his might and his power? Are you passing those on to the next generation? Shepherd humbly. The next thing is this. With upright heart, he shepherded them, and he guided them with a skillful hand. What does it mean to guide with a skillful hand? David was a shepherd, and he was a shepherd of sheep long before he was a shepherd of God's people. But he was building those leadership skills out in the sheep pasture before he was a king in Israel. He had those skills. He was honing those skills, those leadership skills. A couple months ago, we had some training in here through communities and schools. And communities and schools is a great program. What they do is they match you up one-to-one with at-risk children in local schools. And you don't tutor them. You don't do anything. You just go in once a week, go into their school, and just hang out with them for about an hour. And you just spend time with them and you encourage them and you just shed a little hope in their life. And you go, hey, man, you can do this. You can pass these classes. You can do this. And their success rate is unbelievable. Kids graduating, kids passing their classes, going to the next grade. It's unbelievable. And so I'm like, hey, I want to get a part of this. I think that'd be awesome to get involved in a life of another kid in a school that we're not really we don't have a lot of students coming to the village from. And so I was like, hey, I'm going to do middle school, since that's what I do, is student ministry, 6 through 12. I'm going to do middle school. And so I came in here, and I sat right about over here. And one of my friends came in, a guy named Josh Phillips. And he was sitting on the other side, and I was like, what are you doing? And he was like, hey, I'm doing elementary. I was like, man, don't do elementary. The kids got like snotty noses and stuff, all right? Come on and do middle school with me. He's like, no, I want to do elementary. I was like, why do you want to do elementary school? He's like, because I have two little daughters, and within a couple of years, they're going to be in elementary school. And I want to learn how an elementary kid thinks. I want to learn how to teach them, how to talk to them. I want to learn about the things that they deal with and they struggle with. I want to learn all these things so that I'm prepared for when my girls get to that age. I want to be a step ahead of them. And I was like, you're the most brilliant man I've ever met. And I was like, that's genius. Like, that's really genius. But what he was doing is he was honing those skills on how to pass on the faith to the next generation. That's what he was doing. It's a skill. And David guided God's people with a skillful hand. And I hear people say all the time, oh, I can't do Kids Village. I can't do Little Village. I can't do work with kids. I just don't know how to talk to them. Well, nobody does. They're weird and they don't make sense. But it's a skill, and you develop that skill just by spending time with them and just giving it a shot. And the cool thing about kids is they're so forgiving. Here's my challenge to you. That you engage this next generation. This is our future. If we don't pass our faith on to this next generation, what will become of us? What will church look like in 50 years in America? Invest in the next generation. And there are so many opportunities. This is not a ploy for you to call me and get involved in student ministry. If you want to, if God's leading you to that, come on. But if God's calling you to get involved in Kids Village, do it. Man, they need some people in there. Little Village needs some people in there serving and passing on the glorious deeds of the Lord. Communities and schools, great organization. Get involved in that. We have a church down in South Dallas called Cornerstone that we're involved in, and they do Cornerstone Academy, and they're involved in the lives of teenagers in Dallas. Get involved there. And it may not even be associated with the village. That's fine. Maybe it's a kid in your neighborhood that every day you drive home and he's just outside shooting baskets all by himself because his parents don't get home late from work. Maybe you just need to go there and shoot hoops with him and just begin to talk to him about the Lord and tell him your testimony and what God's done in your life and what you've seen God do. What this essentially is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. This is the Great Commission. I pray that you would engage this next generation. They are desperately, desperately in need of the hope of Christ. I'm with them all the time. One of my favorite things to do is to go to school lunches. Just because we get to see our students in their element and we get to meet their friends and we get to hear people talk and all this stuff. And sometimes I come out of there really excited because I love seeing our students and love hanging out with them. But sometimes I come out of those things really burdened because I hear conversations about how girls are putting their hope in a relationship with a high school boy who has no idea how to treat them. Or these boys are putting their hopes in athletics because their dads get so excited when he watches his team on the TV screen. And he said, I want my dad to be that excited about me. Maybe if I pour my life into athletics, that'll be my hope that I'll get some acceptance. And these hopes are vain, they're fleeting. And if we could just redirect them to hope in the Lord, who is faithful and mighty and strong and loving and good, that he could fulfill those hopes by his gospel, by Christ, through a transformed relationship. That's my prayer. And so I ask you to join me, engage this next generation for the hope of the gospel of Christ in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are good that you are great, you're mighty. Lord, that we don't have to embellish stories about your greatness or about your strength. But Father, I pray that we would take this challenge a little more serious. To not just hold those stories in about God's faithfulness, to not just keep those to ourselves, but to pass those on to a next generation who is looking for hope. That they might remember the works of God, that they might set their hope in you, that they might obey the Lord. May we be faithful to that task. Lord, please move in your people. Transform us, that we might transform the next generation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We want to give you an opportunity to respond. Today we'll have people down front. If you need to leave, we love you. Have a good day.
Thank you for listening to audio from The Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.